Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 16, and we may look again at the last three verses. Romans chapter 16 from verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. We have here Paul's closing doxology to the Romans. We see that he's never happier than when he's praising God and praising the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is, as it were, inexhaustible in this matter. There are always more things to say. We see how reluctant he is, to tear himself away from the Romans. How many people there he knew and loved, and he closes the epistle, verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then further thoughts occur to him, and he closes it again, verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But then this doxology breaks forth. And God is, whatever Satan may attempt, verse 20, Satan trying to trouble the church and stir up the world against the church and bolster up his kingdom, but whatever he attempts, God is able to establish his people. Verse 25, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. So God establishes his people in the truth, in the gospel, and this is described here in three different ways. It's described as my gospel, and then it's described as the preaching of Jesus Christ, and then it's described in the third time, which is the one we want to think about, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and so on, by the scriptures of the prophets. So Paul describes it in three different ways. He describes it as his gospel, not exclusively to him, but it's also the gospel of Peter and James and John and all the other apostles, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Christ had committed it to Paul, in particular for the Gentiles, and I think it's a way of joining himself to the Romans, showing his union with them, that the gospel that they have embraced, which is the gospel of Christ, is also his gospel. So he and they are one in the matter of the gospel. So they're going to be established according to my gospel, a way of showing a bond between Paul and the Romans. But then it's described also as the preaching of Jesus Christ, because he is the sum and substance of the gospel, the sum and substance of true religion. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him and being in communion with him and worshipping him and beholding his glory. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So a second way of describing it, the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then the third way is the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret since the world began. Something which the Lord God had shut up in his bosom from eternity, had been kept secret since the world began. He had not been declaring it, but it was now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. The prophetic scriptures had in a way been starting to declare it in the Old Testament, but only obscurely, but now in the New Testament it's made manifest, both through the coming of Christ and through the giving of the Spirit. Now it's made manifest, and it's to be given to all nations. Now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, the Romans among them, and our own nation and all the nations in the world for the obedience of the faith. So this mystery that had been kept hidden is now to get declared and believed by the nations of the world. So there's a great difference between a divine mystery and a sort of human mystery that people had in those times and even to this day, that human mysteries are secret things into which one has to be initiated, and when you were initiated into them, there turned out to be not much there anyway. The sort of things that the wonders of the heathens. Whereas the mystery of God is of a different sort. It's something that can be made known to everybody, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And yet it remains a wonder still. If the whole world looks on at Jesus Christ and him crucified, that doesn't take away the wonder of Christ at all. The wonder of his incarnation, the wonder of his death. So the divine mystery, a divine mystery, is a true mystery in that way. And it's now made known to the world. So that's what we want to think about, that God's mystery is revealed to the world. It's now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, made known to all nations. God's mystery is now revealed to the world. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. And firstly, that the gospel was a mystery hidden, a mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Firstly, that it was a mystery hidden. Secondly, that it is now revealed through the prophetic writings, now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. And thirdly, that it is revealed for all, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. It was a mystery hidden, it's now revealed through the prophetic writings, and it's a revelation for all. Well, firstly then, it was a hidden mystery. And the word mystery in scripture implies both something glorious, something to, in a sense, attract us. A mystery is an interesting thing to human beings. We want to explore mysteries. It's a word to attract us, for the divine mystery. There's going to be something glorious in this, but also it's going to be something that is beyond human discovery. That's an important element in a mystery. I think that's really what constitutes a mystery. It's something that we are not going to be able to find out or work out for ourselves. Something that would not have entered into the heart of man. It wouldn't occur to man. And certainly the gospel is a mystery in that sense. Even when it's declared, we can still see it's not something that would ever have occurred to us. It would never have occurred to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, should come into this world, should take flesh. That itself is beyond our imagination. Even when it's declared to us, we can still hardly understand it. And then that he should take flesh in the way that he did, in the lowly way that he did, we could just about suppose that if he came in supreme power, that would be understandable. But to come in the lowliness and the poverty that he did, and to do the things that he did, and to lay down his life upon the cross, under the indignation and wrath of a holy God, bearing the sins of his people. Well, this is a mystery. There's an astonishment. There is a wonder in this. And then the rising again from the dead of Christ. And that's contrary to our continual experience, the resurrection of the dead. And furthermore, that his resurrection should bring to pass be the beginning of the spiritual resurrection and eventually the temporal resurrection of the physical resurrection of the people of God as well, the whole thing bound up together so that he and they are joined together in one. So there's a great mystery. There's the union between Christ and his people. This is a great mystery, says Paul, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So it's something glorious in itself and something beyond human discovery. And certainly the gospel then is a mystery. And it was kept secret since the world began. And we might wonder why God would keep a mystery secret. Why did he not declare it immediately? Why were there so many thousand years even that before this mystery was made known and made manifest? And we would suggest two reasons for this. And one reason is that the mystery was not something that could be comprehended without preparation. It's not something that is easily understood, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the gospel. And we know that there are things in human life, many things, most things in human life that are of this sort, that we can't begin to understand them until we've first learnt many other things. There are many things, most things in life that until we've learnt to read and write and add and so on, we're not going to be able to understand these things. That we need the rudiments first. We need the beginnings in every subject, whatever it is. We have to start with things that are simple, and then we gradually move on to things that are more complicated. And some of these more complicated things couldn't even be explained. Couldn't begin to explain these things without words or ideas that had already been introduced at a lower level. And this is true in spiritual things and theological things, in the things of God, as well as in the things of man. So if we're going to understand the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, we have to learn first the simpler things in religion. And that was what the Old Testament, that period of human history, the Old Testament period of human history, was the Lord God teaching the human race and introducing into the human race these simpler things. Teaching men, first of all, to think about religion more in an outward way, not exclusively in an outward way, but with an emphasis on outward things, because those are easier to understand. And then when we come to the New Testament, the outward things are replaced by spiritual things. So the outward things of the Old Testament, the priests and sacrifices and the temple and the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, and the chosen people separated from the nations round about, these were outward things. And they're all very instructive and useful, and we have to, the human race had to learn and be exposed to these things for a long period of time to get the idea of drawing near to God by way of a sacrifice, and people who were holy, set apart unto holiness to offer that sacrifice, and to go into the presence of God, or one of them in particular, to go into the presence of God and make atonement, make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And all the various things that there were there, the mercy seat and the cherubim shadowing the mercy seat and the glory of God and the simplicity and the various things in the previous chamber, the candlestick and table of showbread and the altar of incense, all these various things associated with the worship of God. The people of God giving themselves to God, devoting themselves to God, and the incense, the intercession needed to sanctify their devotion to God, these various things. So we have to learn the outward things, and then when the spiritual things come, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the world, we're, as it were, ready to understand the things that he is doing. We have the language, we have the thoughts to understand these things. And because there's a difficulty there. Because having got used to outward things, Christ, in a sense, has none of these things. There's no physical anointing, and there's no animal for a sacrifice, and there's no apparently no priest, and no altar, and no temple. None of these things. It seems that the Christian religion is lacking all these things. But then we start to understand, as happened to the New Testament church from the day of Pentecost onwards, and we find that we do have all these things. After all, we do have a sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. We do have a Passover. We don't have the Passover of the Old Testament, but we have the spiritual Passover of the New Testament, a much higher festival, in a way, and a better sacrifice, a better covenant founded upon better promises. And we do have a high priest, not one who's a dying high priest who's not suffered to continue by reason of death, but an everlasting high priest who ever liveth to make intercession, and who enters not into an earthly or worldly tabernacle to offer the same sacrifice year after year, but who offered one sacrifice once forever, and has now entered into the heavenly tabernacle and is set down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies shall be made his footstool. So we can understand, we can start to understand these great things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, but it's a progressive thing. We need to be advancing, line upon line, precept upon precept. And the Christians do not live in the physically separate way that the children of Israel were required to live, but there's a spiritual separation, not a physical separation. We're all intermingled with our unbelievers in the world. And that's we're not called to go out of the world in that way. We're called to carry on, generally speaking, where we are. But there's a spiritual separation. They're joined unto Christ, and they are citizens. Their conversation, their citizenship is in heaven. They are the subjects of a different kingdom. And their language and their spiritual language, the language of their hearts and their hopes and their desires and their love, it's all to do with Christ and his kingdom. They belong to a separate and, in a sense, a secret kingdom. Just as Israelites here in the world, in the Old Testament, they had their own language distinct from the nations round about, and their whatever necessary interactions from time to time they had with the outside world, but their heart was for their own people. And so it is for Christians. Their heart is for their people, and above all for their king, their loyalty to their king. So this is one reason why the mystery could not be declared from the beginning, because first the sons of men must learn the rudiments of religion, which is what was taught through the Old Testament, and then we can move on to the higher things that are given to us by God in the New Testament. But the second reason, we suppose, is that also that before the mystery is revealed, that God will leave the sons of men to try to solve the problem for themselves. The problem of sin, the problem of finding the way to God. And men are full of pride and confidence in these matters, as we see, our own generation, and exceedingly proud of their and confident in their abilities to do things and boasting great things, and running down indeed previous generations as though they were very foolish. And this was the first truly wise generation that had ever been in the earth, and so it's been all along, and the next generation will come and we'll look back on our generation as ignorant and backward, and the morals, the things that people prided themselves on in this generation will be despised and ridiculed by another generation who, unless the Lord brings times of great blessing, will be have their own faults and follies. That's the way, that's what human history has been like. But let these people then try to solve this for themselves. Let them find the way to God. Let them find the answer for their sins. And we know the three great ways that men attempted: the way of the Jews, the way of the Greeks, and the way of the heathens. And the Jews, Paul tells us a little bit earlier, how they sought after righteousness. And he says, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the law, works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And the Jews sought salvation, and they sought God by the works of the law, and they didn't find him because they weren't able to keep the law to the satisfaction of God, because God is a perfect God and he requires a perfect fulfillment of the law. So they didn't attain to righteousness, and the Greeks sought God by wisdom. And they were their philosophers and their mysteries of a sort. And yet while these philosophers had much wisdom given to them in outward things, yet when it comes to religion, their wisdom was minimal or nothing at all. Not worth the reading by Christians. We learn nothing whatsoever from these philosophers. Occasionally, perhaps we can see something there that we recognise as not so foolish, having the advantage of the Bible, but the rest of it is folly. So they didn't attain to the knowledge of God by their wisdom. And then the heathens had their idols, their false religions, and they sought God in that way. And they didn't come to the knowledge of God either. And instead they were led into blood and immorality, the sacrificing of children and all the evils and depravities of the heathen nations of the world. So God, as it were, allowed men to try for themselves, as we do when we have our mysteries and our riddles. We allow people to grapple with them for a little while before we show them the answer. And God showed that this was a matter that was too hard for men. This was something that they were not going to discover for themselves. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. How are men going to find a ransom? Do they even realize that they need a ransom? Do they even get that far in the problem? But God has found a ransom, not only sees the problem, but as it were knows the answer. I have found a ransom. I found one whose death is sufficient, whose blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin, the ransom that God has found. So the gospel then was a mystery hidden because preparation was needed, hidden that men might endeavour to solve the problem for themselves and realise it was too hard for them. But secondly then, it was revealed through the prophetic writings. It's now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets made known to all nations. So we have the prophetic writings, the scriptures of the prophets. And we would understand here, this obviously includes the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but gradually also the New Testament as well, as the various parts of the New Testament were written by inspiration, the Gospels and the Epistles and the Revelation, John's Gospel, these various parts that seem to have come later, and they were written, the apostles, by inspiration, and recognized by the church as of equal authority with the Old Testament, to be added to the canon of Scripture, and gradually that was so. Gradually, the development of the New Testament, Not that the recognition by the church made them scripture. They were scripture because the Holy Ghost had given them in the first place. But to that was added the recognition of the church that this was indeed part of the Word of God. So the scriptures of the prophets, that's what it's through the scriptures of the prophets that God has revealed this mystery. And from the beginning, they were starting to disclose the work of Christ. You see that all the way through the Old Testament, even when it couldn't really be understood, that it was speaking about Christ, speaking about this one who was to come. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. From the very beginning, they were taught to look to one who was going to come and to help them, to bring salvation, to put all things to right. They were taught to look for one to come, and they were starting to learn about the things that he was going to do, both the destruction of his enemies and the reviving and even the perfecting of his people. So they were learning about this one, and they were to put their trust in him, even if they didn't at that stage really clearly understand who he was or what he was going to do, yet they were to believe the word of God. God had given his word, he'd given his promise, and they were to believe that it would, these things would come to pass in due time, and they did so. And they looked for the fulfilling of these promises. And even the very prophets, we're told, could barely, scarcely understand what was given to them. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God that was in them did signify. And it testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But although they couldn't understand fully at that stage, yet they were doing the right thing in that they were searching the scriptures, pondering the scriptures, inquiring into the word of God, and that's what we're to be doing. There are so many things in the word of God that we do not understand yet. If we know anything, it's because Paul says we know nothing yet as we ought. We haven't attained to that knowledge, but the people of God are desiring to increase in the knowledge of Christ. So that was how it was in the Old Testament, but now by these same scriptures, the great truths are made manifest. That's part of the mystery and the wisdom of God. The same scriptures that couldn't be understood now can be understood. Now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. And there are two great changes that have occurred. And one is the coming of Christ. That's the key to the scriptures, is the coming of Christ. And we have the incarnation and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God. And we can see now that it's this that these prophecies were speaking of. This is the heart of it all. This is the key of it all. This is this one who was to come and what he was going to do. And these things that were so difficult to understand or to reconcile, we find they are marvelously reconciled in him. One who was both a king, and yet he was meek and lowly, and yet had salvation. By king cometh, and yet meek and lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. How can these things be? But they're all fulfilled now, and Christ has ascended up on high and led captivity captive and received gifts for men. And he's at the right hand of God. So that's one thing that has greatly changed the understanding or the interpretation of the scriptures of the prophets, is that the heart of the work is now performed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that greatly helps our understanding of the scriptures. But the other thing is the giving of the Spirit enlightening the minds of the people of God, so that they're able to look at the Word of God in a more spiritual way. Paul says to the Corinthians that God has revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. We need the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, we do not understand the Word of God, but we have no great inclination even to the inquiry. It's just letters on a page. Without the Spirit of God, words which have little meaning, at least as far as the heart is concerned. The mind may ponder them, but the heart feels uninterested in them. But when the Spirit comes, then there's a revelation. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So the people of God in that way have the key. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Their hearts are now right for the reception of the Word of God. When they come to the Word of God, they can come to it in this way, that they can say that the Lord is, as it were, speaking to me, and this is part of his Word. And what is he saying? So I know there is meaning here, but what is he saying? If we're speaking in this world to someone we know, we can't quite catch what they're saying, but we know them. We know they're trying to convey something that is useful to us. And this gives us a clue to what they might be saying. And the people of God have the same with the Word of God, that God is speaking to their souls, and they may not understand all that he's saying, but at least they will get something from it. So the Spirit is revealing the things of God to them. We have the Spirit of God, says Paul, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So this is why the scriptures of the prophets are now being used by God to manifest that mystery. Because now not only we have Christ fulfilling the great part of the mystery, but the Spirit to understand it as well. But the third thing we want to think about that we have here is that it's a revelation for all. It's now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Not only made known to the few, not only made known to the God's ancient people, but all nations, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's true of the scriptures. Well, the scriptures are given in Greek and in Hebrew, but we're freely allowed to translate them. And indeed, already the Old Testament was translated into Greek before even the coming of Christ. And the Hebrew was also well, there were paraphrases, at least, of the Hebrew to help those who's among the Jews whose Hebrew was poor by reason of the captivity. So there were already translations, and that's a part of the work of the church. A very important part of the work of the church is the translating of the scriptures. The scriptures of the prophets are to be made known to all nations. We don't all have to learn Greek and Hebrew, because there are those whom God raises up who translate these things into the various different tongues of the world. And it's a work that we should support with all our hearts, translating of the Word of God, because without the Word of God, people are going to perish. They're going to go to hell. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear if they don't have the Word of God, if it's spoken to them in an unknown tongue? But God is sending out his Word, and the scriptures are now translated at least into the principal languages of the world. And furthermore, in recent years we've had the wonder of the internet, and that surely makes the Word of God much more accessible and indeed free to so many people. It's there on the readily available to millions of people, and difficult for governments and so on to hinder people from accessing the Word of God. So it's a great part of it. God has given the scriptures, but these scriptures are to be translated, but of course they must be translated faithfully. We may not have the original languages, but we want our translation to be as faithful to the Word of God as it can be, so that we can get as close to the Word of God, the meaning of God. Because God, there are no idle words spoken by God, by the Spirit of God. He doesn't speak, I suppose we'd say, not only in general terms, but every word. Every word that proceedeth. Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. There may be precious things in the use of one word and not another word. So we want our translations of the Word of God to be faithful. And that's the work then of the church, the translating of the Word of God. But not only is the Word freely given to the nations of the world, but the Spirit is freely given to the nations of the world. God is no respecter of persons. And we have this in the Acts of the Apostles, and the great surprise of the Jews when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles as well, when God has given the Spirit to them too, as at the beginning, as at the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell only upon the assembled Jews, so they were from all the regions round about, Pamphylia and parts around Cyrene and so on, the whole Mediterranean area gathered together at the day of Pentecost. That was the start of it, but then the Jews as well, and the Gentiles rather as well, and so God gives the Holy Spirit to all in that way. How much more shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? God is ready to bestow the Spirit upon all that will ask. And how we should be asking then that God would bestow His Spirit upon us. And more of the Spirit, an abundance of the Spirit, particularly on the Sabbath day. God is, if you may say, more generous with the Spirit on the Sabbath day than He is on others. This is a day when the free Spirit delights to come to the hearts of the people of God and come to the hearts of sinners, and bringing the things of Christ with Him to show them unto them. So the Spirit is now given. The Spirit was not given because Christ was not yet glorified, but now Christ is glorified and He bestows the Spirit upon the nations of the world. So when people go out with the Word, they translate the Word of God into another language, and they go out and endeavour to preach the Word in a new part of the world, or to people that are unfamiliar with the Gospel of Christ. They don't go simply in their own strength, but they go in the strength of the Spirit. And they cannot command the Spirit upon others, but they can, in obedience to Christ, set the Word before others. And then they desire the falling of the Spirit. Just as we sow the seed in the ground and we can't command the rain from heaven, but in obedience we sow the seed and we look for the God to add the blessing, the rain from heaven, and causing the seed to germinate as the divine power is able to do. And that's what God does in the spreading of the gospel. And this, so the Word is to go to all nations, and no one is to stand in the way. It's according to the commandment of the everlasting God. God has commanded the Word to go to all nations, and we know how the rulers of the nations tend to resist this. Even in New Testament times, we see rulers being used and stirred up to resist the Christian religion. We've seen something of it in our own country in various ways, evangelizing. It's a conversion therapy being equated with conversion, as it were, of people turning from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. The rulers very often resist, but they, in doing so, they're resisting the commandment of God. And God will make them smart for it. And that's one thing we are smarting for as a nation, that when the people of other religions started coming in among us, in the 1960s, it was one of the questions, what's going to happen in the religious education? And the rulers decided that they would not, as it were, impose the truth, but would allow people to absent themselves from the gospel. That's how it was in those days. And we see now the fruit. See, a decision that was, as it were, keeping people from the word of God, contrary to the commandment of God, and it has a bitter fruit. And the disobedience to the word of God is the only thing that does not have a bitter fruit, that has a sweet fruit. So God requires the rulers to receive the gospel, and he requires the people to receive the gospel, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To reject the gospel is to be disobedient. Yes, there's the receiving the free gift. That's another way of looking at faith, but there's also the element of obedience. Are we going to obey the word of God? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Well, God requires all the nations then to do this, to be made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. So this mystery, the mystery of Jesus Christ, him crucified, it's now made manifest by the prophets, and it's sent out into all the world for the obedience of the faith. And we have to ask ourselves whether we have found the wonder of this mystery, whether our eyes have been opened to behold wondrous things out of God's word concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we've seen the King in his beauty and the Lamb that is very far off. We see that this is freely given. It's freely given to you. God is extending his hands to you in the matter. It's now made manifest and by the commandment of God made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith, made known to you. And you then are to receive. You're not to be disobedient. Do not be disobedient, but rather obedient. Run in the way of God's commandments. Go willingly. Thy people should be willing in the day of thy power. And if you are willing in the matter, well, what wonder then you will behold, the revelation of the mystery. That's the desire of the people of God, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to understand these things that are freely given to us of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. May we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, each one. May we not turn away from the word of God. May we lay hold upon eternal life. May we be of those that have made a covenant with thee by sacrifice. Bless our gathering together. Help us to thank thee for it. May thy spirit be in our hearts, taking of the things of Christ and showing them unto us. May we call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that thou wash away our sins in holy things, for Christ's sake. Amen.